We're continuing our series in Romans. We're in chapter 5. We're going to cover verses 12 through 21 today. That's the last part of chapter 5. I want to read those verses and then we'll comment on them. Beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the system, and through sin death entered, and thus death came to all men because all sinned. For until the law came, sin was in the system, yet sin is not credited without the law present. Still, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those not sinning in the likeness of Adam's sidestepping. He is a symbol of the impending one. But the gift is not like the offense in this way. For if the many died because of the offense of the one, much greater the grace of God and the gracious gift in the one man, Jesus Christ, overflows unto many. Also, the gift is not like the result of the one failure. For indeed, the judgment resulting in condemnation extends from one failure, yet the gift extends to justification from many offenses. For if death reigns by the offense of one, much more those receiving the superabundance of grace and of the gift of justification shall reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Consequently, then, just as through one offense the sentence comes to all mankind, in the same way through one just act for all mankind comes justification of life. For even as through one man's disobedience the many were appointed sinners, thus also through the obedience of the one the many shall be appointed just ones. Yet the law came alongside so that the offense should increase. But where sin increased, grace was overflowing. So that even as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through justice into age-enduring life through Jesus Christ our Master. How many of you are able to make sense of that? The Apostle Paul is not always easy to understand. In fact, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he's talking about the Apostle Paul's epistles, he said, which are difficult to understand, and some twist them to their own destructions. And the words here are a bit difficult to understand. But what the Apostle is doing in these verses is he's comparing some things. He's comparing three kinds of comparisons that he makes. I want you to see if you can look at the text and tell me, what is the Apostle Paul comparing? What three comparisons does he make here? Christ and Adam. Christ and Adam. That's good. That's one. He compares Christ to Adam. What else? The offense, that is Adam's sin, to the gift. And one more thing, one more comparison he makes. It's in verse... What's that? Yes. It's in verse 17. It is the reign of death in this present age as opposed to the reign of the children of God in life, in righteousness, in the age to come. These are the things that he compares. Now let's look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the system, and through sin, death entered, and thus death came to all men because all sinned. He's referring here to the sin of Adam. What was the result of the sin of Adam? What did God say to Adam if he partook of the forbidden fruit? What did God say he was going to do? In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Adam ate of the fruit. Did God make good on his threat? He said, dust you are, to dust you shall return. Adam sinned, and because of Adam's sin, death came. But look what it says here. It says, death came to all men. You see that in the last part of verse 12? Just as through one man sin entered into the system, or the world in some translations, and that through sin death entered, thus death came to all men because all sin. Well, why did death come to all men as opposed to just to Adam? When he sinned. What Paul is saying here is what Adam did affected everyone that comes after Adam. Why is that? What was the result of Adam's sin? Was death for him personally? Was there any other effect of Adam's sin with regard to the curse? What else was cursed? The earth. The land, even the ground was cursed. Even the ground was cursed. Man's environment was cursed. And Adam, even genetically, became cursed. That is, liable to death. And not only that, something was removed from Adam's reach. What was that? The tree of life. Adam was not allowed to partake of the tree of life, or none of Adam's descendants were allowed to partake of the tree of life. So Adam was barred from partaking of what would give him life or continue to give him life, and so Adam began to die. Now, since all of Adam's descendants were also barred from the tree of life, since we all live in the same cursed environment that Adam lived in, what's going to happen to us? We're going to die. One of the questions that's going to come up in this passage is this. Is God punishing us for what Adam did, or is God punishing us for what we do? It's an important question, and you'll find that those who are Calvinists will teach that we are punished because of what Adam did, but that's not really true. Verse 12 tells us exactly why God allowed the punishment of Adam's sin, death, to affect all of his offspring. Look what it says. It says, "And thus death came to all men because all sinned." So it's clear that we are not being held under the curse because of what Adam did. We're not being punished because of what Adam did. Yes, what Adam did is what caused the curse. But we are all living under the curse because we, just like Adam, have all sinned. Remember back in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul quoted one of the Psalms, which says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good. There's none who does good. No, not even one." So we are punished and we're allowed to suffer the consequences of the curse which God brought upon the earth because of Adam. But we're allowed to suffer that not because we are held guilty for what Adam did, but because we are acting and living in rebellion against God just exactly the way that Adam did. So we're being punished for our own sins, not for Adam's sins. Let's look at verse 13. "For until the law came, sin was in the system or in the world, yet sin is not credited without the law present. Still, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those not sinning in the likeness of Adam's sidestepping." Now, it says that the law, when the law is present, then sin is credited. That is, you are guilty if there is a law. Now, if God had not said to Adam, "You shall not eat of this tree, and if you do, you shall surely die." If God didn't give Adam that particular law, and Adam ate of that tree, would Adam be guilty of sin? No. It's the fact that God forbid it that made it sin. It wasn't the act itself. So if we do not have a law, then we are not guilty of sin, which is what this passage is saying. "Still, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those not sinning in the likeness of Adam's sidestepping." What is he saying here? Even though they were not being counted as sinners in the same way Adam was, because they didn't break the same law Adam broke, they're still being affected by the penalty that Adam was given. Right? So what it's saying is they're not given Adam's guilt, but they're suffering because of what Adam did. They're suffering because of what Adam did. Now, is that just? The Apostle Paul, in the first chapters, particularly in chapter 3, makes a big deal about God being just and a just judge. And if he's not a just judge, how can he judge the world? Is it just for God to have the penalty for what Adam did come upon all the rest of his offspring? Is that just? Do we see that happening even in our natural lives? Do our children suffer from our bad choices? What if a guy decides that he's going to go out and get plastered? He's making a bad choice. And then he gets in his car and he's driving home and he broadsides somebody else because he didn't stop at a stop sign. And somebody else suffers because of what that man did. Do we see that kind of thing happening around us? It happens all the time. It happens all the time. Well, it's the same way with Adam and what Adam did. What Adam did caused God to withdraw and to place a curse upon the whole creation because of Adam's sin. And then after that, Adam's children are born into a situation that's not of their choosing. Is the whole family suffering because of what he did? Whose fault is that? It's his own fault. He broke the law. He pays the consequences. Is there collateral damage? You betcha. Does that collateral damage affect his whole family? Yeah.
All man sinned, though, so it's not as if Adam sinned.
Right.
And we all suffer. We all suffer not never having sinned. We all suffer. We all sin.
All of us are sinners, not just Adam. Yes, God did pass the judgment on Adam, and yes, it affects all of his offspring. But the fact is, all of his offspring continued in his footsteps and continued to sin, and therefore they're experiencing the very same thing. We have to kind of have a little bit of a grasp of what God is doing with all this. Where is he going with all this? And what God does is God allows the consequences of sin, even though they are unintended consequences, and even though it might not be your sin, but it's somebody else's sin that affects you, and all this sin that's going on in the world that's causing a lot of problems and a lot of grief. God has a purpose in allowing us to experience all of the bad consequences. It's not that he is punishing us, but he is using the pain and the suffering for his purpose. And what is that purpose? What is God's purpose in allowing us to suffer? Why does God allow people to receive the penalty or the consequences of sin and hurt and pain? What do we do when we put our hand on a hot stove and it hurts? We pull it away and we don't do it again. Right? We learn from pain. And God allows us to suffer pain many times because we are learning from it. God allows us to suffer the consequences of our sin because it causes us then to reach out to him for deliverance. For until the law came, sin was in the system, yet sin was not credited without the law present. Still, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those not sinning in the likeness of Adam's sidestepping. In other words, even though many people were not nearly as sinful as Adam was, they're still suffering for what Adam did. They're suffering the collateral damage from what Adam did. And then he says he is a symbol of the impending one. What does that mean? What he's saying is Adam became a symbol of Christ. And he's going to explain what that means in a few moments. Let's look at the beginning in verse 15 now. He says, but the gift is not like the offense in this way. For if the many died because of the offense of one, in other words, the effect of Adam's one sin is rippling all the way down through the centuries upon Adam's descendants. He says, much greater the grace of God and the gracious gift in the one man, Jesus Christ, overflows unto many. Now just look at verse 15 carefully. What is he saying is not alike? He's saying the gift is not like the offense in this way. What is it that distinguishes them? What distinguishes between the one offense that caused this rippling down effect over all of mankind, and then the gift, which is eternal life, which ripples down through all those who are believers? But he's saying they're not alike. In what way are they not alike?
Results.
And how are they not alike with regard to the result, George? What is he saying?
One ends in death,
He doesn't say that here.
No.
He says in what way they're not alike. It's hard. It's difficult to see.
Isn't there more that Adam committed one sin, and that sin produced death? And we've committed multitude of sins, and Christ's death, or was a multitude of that than just one sin?
That's the point of the next verse. You're a verse ahead of me. That's the point he makes in the next verse. But in verse 15, he's drawing a comparison that the gift and what God did and how it affects is different than the offense that Adam did in the way it affects all man. What is that distinction? It's hard. It's not an easy thing to see. And I told you, the Apostle Paul's writings sometimes are very difficult. This is probably, in fact, when I was translating this, I told Diane, of all the passages I've translated in the entire Bible, and I've translated several books of the Bible, this section in Romans chapter 5 was the most difficult, and I spent a long time on this just trying to understand it myself so that I could translate it. So it's one of Paul's very difficult passages. All right, let's look at it again. The gift is not like the offense in this way. If the many die because of the offense of one, much greater the grace of God and the gracious gift in the one man, Jesus Christ, overflows to many. The key words here are much greater and overflows. Much greater and overflows. What is he saying? He's saying, look, what Adam did had a great and extensive effect. But what Christ did had a much greater and much more extensive effect. That's what he's saying. Much greater is the difference between what Adam did and what Christ did. Now let's look at verse 16, which Curtis has already graciously interpreted for us. Also, the gift is not like the result of the one failure. And he's going to explain another way that it's different. For indeed, the judgment resulting in condemnation extends from one failure, that is, from one single failure. Yet the gift extends to justification out of or from many offenses. The curse came from one sin, but the gift, the free gift of Christ's forgiveness and redemption, covers not just one sin, but covers all sin of all humanity. That's his point. Now, let's look at verse 17. For if death reigns by the offense of one, much more those receiving the superabundance of grace and of the gift of justification shall reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. In this verse, in verse 17, he's comparing this age and the age to come. The key word is reigns. What does reign mean?
To rule,
to have dominion, right? To be, for others to be subject to this thing. He says, death reigns now. Death reigns now. In the age we live in, from the time of Adam until the day that Jesus Christ returns and overthrows that curse that was put on the earth, our master is death. Because we're all going to obey it. We're all going to obey it. We're all headed there. We're all going to die because of sin. For if death reigns by the offense of one, Adam's the one who started all this, much more those receiving the superabundance of grace and of the gift of justification. Now note this, shall reign. Who is the subject of the verb shall reign? Who is the subject of the verb shall reign? Who shall reign? What shall reign? Look carefully.
The great children.
Nope.
The people that
Thank you very much, Mike. Those, it's a pronoun, those receiving the superabundance of grace and the gift of justification shall reign. People shall reign, is what this verse is saying. People, mankind, who used to be under the curse, who used to have death as their master, will no longer have death as their master, and these people shall reign. That is exactly what the text is saying. Look at it again. If death reigns, that is now, it's present tense, by or because of the offense of one, that is Adam, much more those receiving the superabundance of grace and of the gift of justification, that is the superabundance of the gift of justification, those people shall reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean by life here? How is it that we who are subject to death, who are slaves of death now in this age, are going to reign in life? How does that happen?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. Thank you very much. The resurrection. And what is resurrection? Victory over death. Isn't that right? Victory over death. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. Verse 54. Oh, I'm going to start in 50. But now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is, this present flesh and blood that we have cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because it is mortal flesh. And what does the word mortal mean? Literally. Dying. It means dying. This dying flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And why can't this dying flesh inherit the kingdom of God? Because the kingdom of God is an eternal inheritance, and this flesh is not eternal. This flesh is dying, and it's going to go back to dust, just like God told Adam. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption, or what is dying cannot inherit what will not die or cannot decay. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that is this dying, must put on immortality, that is what does not die. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and this is a quote from Isaiah 25:8, death is swallowed up in victory. That is, death is being defeated by a stronger power. And then the Apostle Paul says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? He's mocking death, saying, you don't scare me, death. That's what he's saying. Where is your sting?
Is he, in a sense, mocking the curse that God put on the earth?
No. He's mocking death because death is our master and it has power over us all now. But someday, when Christ returns, death is going to be defeated and it will have no power over us anymore. In fact, we will reign on the earth in resurrected bodies. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Go back to Romans 5, verse 17. For if death reigns, present tense now, by or because of the offense of the one, Adam, much more those receiving the superabundance of grace and of the gift of justification shall reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment, please. Hebrews 2, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak. This is the kingdom of God on the earth when the earth is restored. He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. That is under the control of angels. But one testified in a certain place saying, quote, and here he quotes Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. God made man to be the ruler of his world. God created man to rule his world. That's just what it's saying. And if you go back to the Genesis account, you'll see that that's exactly what God said to Adam. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion, that is rule, over the birds, the fish, and over all the creeping things and everything that he has made. Let man rule over the creation. That's what God said. But then a little while later, what does man do? He disobeys God. God yanks that away from him and puts a master over him. Man is no longer ruling. Adam is no longer ruling God's creation. God threw him out of that and he put a master over him, death. Death is his master. He's going to die. Verse 8, the second part of verse 8, for in that he put all in subjection under him, that is under Adam, he left nothing that is not put under him. Well, that's what God intended. But look at the next line. He says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him, under mankind. In other words, what God intended, that is man to rule over his creation, is not what we see today. Man is not ruling over God's creation. He says, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and he uses that same clause that David used for mankind in general, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone, for it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, that is, it's all promised to him, and by whom are all things, that is, he's the creator, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That is Christ, Jesus Christ, became a man to experience death, to pay the penalty for our sin, to overcome death, so that mankind can fulfill the original role that God had for him, which is to reign over his creation. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 is teaching. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul has in mind in verse 17 of Romans 5 when he says, death is reigning now because of the offense of one, but those who receive this superabundance of grace and justification are going to reign, shall reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ, because of what Christ did. Verses 18 and 19. Consequently, then, just as through the one offense, condemnation came to all mankind, in the same way, now he's equating two things, in the same way, through one just act for all mankind, comes justification of life. Jesus Christ's just act, which is his atoning death, was for all mankind, not just the elect. You know, this verse completely overthrows the Calvinist teaching, their third point of Calvinism, which is limited atonement. That is, Christ died only for the elect and not for the whole world. Look at the wording carefully. He says, through one just act for all mankind comes justification of life. Christ died for all. This is something that's taught plainly in this passage and in several other passages as well. And without that component of Calvinism, the whole doctrine really unravels and falls apart. It's inconsistent. Let's look now at verse 19. For even as though through one man's disobedience the many were designated sinners, thus also, through the obedience of the one, the many shall be designated just ones. Note the clause, designated sinners. What does that mean? Anybody? Does it mean that because of what Adam did, we are guilty for his sin? Because Adam sinned, we are designated sinners. That's what the text says. You know, the sentence that was passed upon Adam was physical death. But that many were designated sinners does not imply that Adam's guilt was transferred to his descendants, as the Augustinian doctrine of original sin claims. Rather, since Adam's disobedience was adjudicated with the sentence of death imposed on Adam, this established a judicial precedent for all of mankind. All those who disobey God are now designated sinners, just like Adam was designated a sinner because he disobeyed God. And just like Adam was sentenced to death for disobeying God, all men are sentenced to death for disobeying God. What Paul is arguing here is not that we are punished for Adam's sin, but that Adam and his disobedience to God and the sentence passed upon Adam sets a judicial precedent for all mankind, so that we then are to be punished because we are sinners, just like Adam was punished because he was a sinner. And actually, this is exactly what verse 12 said. Look back again at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the system, and through sin death entered, and thus death came to all men. It doesn't stop there. It says because all sin. Not because Adam sinned, but because all sin. So the spreading of Adam's punishment to all mankind is not because of Adam's sin. It is because we sin. Ultimately, we are punished for our sin, not for Adam's sin. The Apostle Paul, when he's interpreting God's threat to Adam, remember back in the garden, God said to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And a lot of denominations will tell you that God was talking about spiritual death, not physical death, because after all, Adam didn't die physically the same day that he ate the fruit. And God said, in the same day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So they say, well, God wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about spiritual death. But this is the passage of scripture that the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. And he clearly interprets it as physical death. It's death. That is the physical death that passed upon all men, because all sinned. That's clearly what Paul is saying. So obviously, that interpretation is wrong. The idea that it's Adam's descendants die spiritually, or Adam died spiritually that day, is not true at all. Adam died physically in the day that he ate the fruit. Well, how is that possible? Because he died at the age of 930 years. How is that possible? Well, we've talked about this before in our series on chronology. The early Christians interpreted that, as well as the ancient Jews interpreted that statement in Genesis as referring to a millennial day. That is, God views a millennium as a day. And this is why David says in Psalm 90, verse 4, that a thousand years in your sight is as a day. And Peter repeats that again in 2 Peter chapter 3, quoting from that psalm. Anyway, one more thing about verse 19. Notice in verse 18, twice he refers to all mankind. He says that the sentence of death comes to all mankind, and he says that Christ, through his just act for all mankind. So Christ died for all mankind. But in verse 19, he doesn't refer to all mankind. He refers to the many, and he refers to it twice. Note the definite article, the many. Why is Paul now, instead of talking about all mankind, talking about many? Many is not all, is it? And all is not many. Many is a portion of all. It is not all of all. Also, the use of the definite article, the many, twice in verse 19, implies very strongly that it's the same group spoken about twice. the many. Look again at verse 19. For even as through one man's disobedience, the many were designated sinners, thus also through the obedience of the one, the many shall be designated just ones. The point is, the many is the same group in both cases. Verse 19 is only speaking about those who ultimately make it into the kingdom, those who ultimately will reign with Christ. And what he's saying is that even as though this many, that is this group of believers, a portion of Adam's descendants, even though this many were designated sinners because of Adam's disobedience, that is Adam's precedent, thus also through the obedience of the one, that is Christ, the many, the same group, the same many, shall be designated just ones. Now let's look at verse 20. Yet the law came alongside so that the offense should increase. But where sin increased, grace was overflowing, so that even as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through justice into age enduring life through Jesus Christ our Master. You know, it's not that God desired sin to increase. It says that the law came so that the offense would increase. Does God want sin to increase? Does he want more and more sin in the world? Does the law create more sin in the world? Did people who stole and murdered and killed before the law came, when the law comes, does that cause people to steal and kill and murder more than they did before? No. But what does the law do? It brings into focus what sin actually is. It's not that God wanted to increase the amount of sin in the world, but he increases the horrific nature of sin. He magnifies sin and what its nature actually is by bringing the law. And this is what it means that the offense should increase. That is, sin would become more offensive and be seen to be more offensive because of the law. That is, because of God's righteous standard. But then it says, but where sin increased, grace was overflowing. That is, after sin is shown to be how vile it really is in the sight of God, then when God provides his grace and the forgiveness of sin, then the value of his grace is seen clearly. People can estimate the value of God's grace properly only when they understand the gravity of their sin, which God's grace covers. So he says, but where sin increased, grace was overflowing, so that even as sin reigned in death, again, referring to this present age, this 6,000 years from the time of Adam until the second coming of Christ, sin has reigned in death, but God did all this so that even as sin had reigned in death, so also grace might reign through justice into age enduring life through Jesus Christ our Master. That is, God was able to take what was so ugly and disgusting and vile that had dominated all of mankind, not just because of what Adam did, but because we continue to walk in the footsteps of Adam. Mankind has continued to walk in the footsteps of Adam. But Christ came to turn all that around, to restore, to bring us back to God, so that ultimately, one day, we could be resurrected and reign over this earth in exactly the way that God intended for Adam and all of his descendants to have dominion over his creation. But only by being joined to Jesus Christ, the one who provided the atonement, can we have victory over death. Can we have the resurrection of the body to be victorious rulers with Christ in his coming kingdom. As we get into the next chapter, in chapter 6 next week, the Apostle Paul talks about baptism and its effects, how that it brings us into that union and that relationship with Jesus Christ, so that those who are baptized, biblically baptized, can have the hope of the promise of the resurrection of the dead and reigning with Christ in his coming kingdom.